We're going to be in Ephesians 5 as we had those passages read to us. Thanks, Jess, for reading those two passages. In the Old Testament passage, it's really actually amazing that the Lord actually compares himself to the wife who was put away and yet now is bringing his people back. Just talking about that is amazing, that God is humbling, in one sense, himself towards his people just to demonstrate how much he really does love them. It's a great passage to read through from Isaiah. Tonight we'll be in Ephesians. Last week, as we looked at the Old Testament and Genesis and thought about marriage, we saw marriage presented to us from before the fall. So before anything in this world went wrong, marriage is presented there as a oneness and an enjoyment and a gift from God for the man and for the woman to be enjoined together in this great relationship. Tonight, we're going to see a description that Paul gives us of marriage, which is really the glorious purpose of marriage. Last week, we sort of set the boundaries of marriage and where marriage can take place and what it's all about. Tonight, we're going to see just the purpose of marriage. Why would God give us this great gift, especially as he quotes from the Old Testament in verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." We saw that last week, and now we're seeing it again tonight. And there's a reason that God has put this all together. Most marriages can be described in one of four ways. There can be a marriage, and I'm mostly going to be referring to a Christian marriage, but really marriage is God's gift to the human race. All kinds of cultures have marriage. But anyway, four types of marriage. A marriage where both seek to follow and please the Lord. That's the first one. The second one, a marriage where one desires to follow the Lord and the other one does not. So one partner is eager to follow the Lord, the other one is not. Maybe because they don't believe in the Lord, or maybe just because they're not interested at this time. They just have other things on their list. The third one is a marriage where a couple lives in a state of truce. You know, you keep to your side, I'll keep to mine, everybody just keep it even. Or in that same kind of context where it looks good on the surface, but just below the surface, there's a lot of bitterness, heartache, things that haven't been dealt with and worked through. The fourth one is a marriage which is ready to break, a marriage which is ready to come apart, or one that's just completely collapsed. So you have sort of a spectrum there, the ones that are both following the Lord all the way down to something that's just falling apart and not showing what marriage is meant to show. Now, whichever one best describes your marriage, I think we all know that Ephesians here in this passage is promoting the first one, a marriage where both seek to follow and please the Lord. Now, you're a cynic in here. You might go, well, of course he's going to say that. He's a preacher, and this is church, and this is the Bible, and what else is he going to say, right? But really, the better response is just to ask yourself this question. Why does Paul teach that marriage is to picture Jesus' faithful love for his bride, the church? So our general question, our general thing to consider tonight is, why does Paul teach that marriage is to picture Jesus' faithful love for his bride, the church? Why is that what Paul is predominantly talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5? So before we go any further, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Jesus, help us to hear your word tonight. We know that's a work of your Spirit, and so we ask your Spirit to be at work in our hearts. Your love for your bride, the church, is tender and it's unrelenting. You are faithful always to your covenant love to your bride. Help us to grasp the truth of your word and to grow to love like you. In your name we ask. Amen. So marriage, we'll learn, I think, three things about marriage tonight, but actually there's a big overall fourth thing as well, but we're going to do three of them. Marriage pictures Jesus' faithful love to his church. The second thing is that two become one standing before the Lord. So marriage is a picture of two who become one in the Lord. And the third thing is marriage, it's complementary, not competition. Okay? Complementary, not competition. So let's look at the first one. Marriage pictures Jesus' faithful love for his church. Just like, I'm going to just compare between human marriage and then Jesus and his bride. First thing is, the way that Jesus pictures, the way that Jesus' faithful love is pictured is in human marriage, the couple establishes another family. They leave and cleave. They go from their one family and they join another. Someone has said that really marriage is a complete upheaval of the settled routines of two adults. So two adults decide to get married and everything gets turned upside down. Which side of the bed you're supposed to sleep on, you know, all the way down to who's going to make this and make the coffee and do the whatever. You know, everything gets turned around in marriage. You're establishing another family. The couple leave familiar ways and familiar faces, and they go to live a life of giving to one another. Instead of living at home, generally speaking, receiving from their parents and getting things looked after, now they're establishing their own family, and now they have to give to another person. They have to take care of another person. And problems come into that relationship because of one partner, perhaps, trying to force their way on another. Well, when I make spaghetti bolognese, this is how I make it. Well, my mom used to make it differently, you know, says the husband. Gosh, I wonder where that's come from. Anyway, you know, one person tries to force their way on another. That creates problems, doesn't it? For those of you who are probably newlyweds, you've experienced some of that. Or the other partner keeps like longing to, you know, looking back with longing on how it used to be before they got married. So in either way, one trying to force their will on the other, or one looking for another, you know, I want to get out, you know, of this, causes problems in marriage. See, they're meant to come together and create a new family. And instead, if one partner's forcing or the other one's looking away and looking back at how good it used to be. But it's similar to that with Jesus and his bride, isn't it? The Christian life is turning away from those things that were our former way of life, where you were at the center and you got to do everything you wanted to do as a selfish unbeliever. But now you have to give to another person. That's the Christian life. Looking out to love others, even when they don't deserve it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You've now entered into a new life as a Christian. Marriage is meant to picture that. And here also, Jesus pictures that for us as his bride. We're meant to join his new family and put behind those things that were our former ways. And again, problems come in the Christian life, just like they do in our marriages, when we try to mix the old with the new, when we want to have our way and we don't want to submit to the Lord. See, we're meant to join another family. So even if you're not married here, there's application here, isn't there? If you're just a single believer, you live your Christian life going for the new ways, the new creation that you are, not just the old ways. Marriage pictures Jesus' faithful love for the church, even for those of us who may not be married. The couple then also turns to one person. They turn exclusively to one other person. In human marriage, we make those vows. And so you know the vows. I, Mary, take thee, John, to be my wedded husband. I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be thy loving and faithful wife, in plenty and in want, in joy and sorrow, in sickness and health, as long as we both shall live. At least something like that in your marriage vows as well. What's happening in marriage? This is a primary relationship. Now, all others take a second place. Look at the passage before us, Ephesians 5, verse 24. The words that nobody likes to preach about. Now, the church submits to Christ. Also, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Submit. Ooh, dirty word in this day and age, right? But what's going on? The exclusivity of the relationship demands that the wife needs to submit to her husband because the husband is the head. Look at verse 25 and then look at verse 28. This is a relationship where there's a joining together, a coming together of one another. 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then look down at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. You see, there's an exclusivity, a coming together, a building of oneness as they turn to each other and say, I'm committed to you. No one else has this kind of commitment outside of this relationship, right? You don't have this commitment with some other person if you're a wife or if you're a husband. Only to one person. It's an exclusive sharing, even to the exclusion of parents and children and friends and co-workers, whatever. There's no other relationship that takes that kind of commitment. The couple turns to one person. But it pictures Jesus' faithful love to the church. If you're the bride of Christ, if you're a believer here, you are the bride of Christ. And so you turn from all other loves, all other gods. You turn to worship the true God. You turn to follow His command. What is His command? You shall have no other gods before me. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 22? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Again, as the picture of Jesus with his bride committing to us, loving us, looking out for us as our husband who has laid down his life for us. What did Jesus do? Verse 25, he gave himself up for us. That's our head, Jesus. And we're to have no other gods but Him. We're to worship no one else but Him. We are members of His body, exclusive for Him. That's the Christian life. Marriage pictures Jesus' faithful love in that also the couple deliberately commit themselves. They didn't just fall into this relationship. There's a deliberate commitment. And so, as I enter into this relationship, I have to think about it. I have to contemplate, okay, I'm committing myself that when things are bad, when things go wrong, when I'm in want, when I'm sad, when I'm sick, I have promised to that woman right there that I'm going to look after her. And she has promised the same to me, to Shelley. I'm sorry, in case you're wondering which woman I'm pointing to, there you go. See, along with these negatives, though, I'm also eligible for the rich joys, for the fulfillment of being a part of this oneness, right? With my wife, just her alone. Husbands, do you dare hate your own flesh? When you're hungry, don't you go find something to eat? You know, when you're sick or when you're hurting, you find ways to take care of the owie on your knee. Or whatever it is, you take care of your own bodies. Husbands, would you dare do anything else? And so look at what Paul says in verse 29. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it. He cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And so husbands are told, look after your wife. She is your own flesh. You don't dare not take care of her. Wives, do you live your life without a head? That's a silly thing, right? You're not going to live your life without thought, without running around with a, you know, like a chicken with her head cut off. You have a head. And so Paul is just pointing it out here in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. Why would you run your life without your head? It's a funny picture, isn't it? Wives, you need to submit to your husband. He's your head. He's the one that needs to be leading. See, when a husband and wife commit themselves to one another, they purposely aim for oneness and unity. They purposely aim for a way to look out for one another and to take care of one another. For the husband, it's to lead and to think through these things. For the wife, it's to submit. Again, that pictures Jesus and his bride, the church. There's a cost to be counted for following Christ, isn't there? Jesus' disciples, they deny themselves, they take up their cross, and they follow me. What is that except submission to Christ, isn't it? Submission to the way of Christ, following in the way of Christ. If you look back, look at verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ's followers, as Jesus puts it here, are open. They're submitted to being corrected, to being washed, to being cleansed, to being sanctified. Just like somebody who presents themselves before a mirror and they see a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish, they're going to try and fix that, right? If you're not submitted to the mirror, then there's no sense in looking in the mirror. If you're not going to do and act on what it's reflecting in the mirror. Jesus' bride are followers who are submitted to Jesus' sanctifying work. And so, as the bride of Christ, us who are believers, we are submitted to Jesus, our head, looking to be cleansed by him, looking to be set right by him. If we're not willing to be set right by our head, then why bother being a Christian? Jesus came to sanctify his bride. Okay, so far, marriage pictures Jesus' faithful love to his bride, sort of seen some of that in this text. But marriage is also two becoming one and standing before the Lord. See, both are made in God's image. We saw that back in Genesis. Both male and female are the image bearers of God, not one over the other, but both together are image bearers. They have a rational nature. They're able to think through things. They have a moral nature. They have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. They have a capacity for holiness. That is, they can be set apart and be sanctified, be set apart for God's work. They have a capacity for holiness. And then they're also to exercise dominion. So in those things, they are, in a sense, like God. Physically with a body, God does not have a body, he's a spirit. But in all those various ways, they have similarity with God, an image bearer. But we're also past the fall, aren't we? We're living in light of the fall. We all have been marred by the fall. See, we are born in sin. We have sin that affects every part of our life. We go astray even from birth, things we start doing. We live selfishly automatically. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You have to teach a child to share. I mean, you know that if you're a parent. Children naturally look out for themselves. They don't naturally share with others. And then from birth, we are alienated from God. Without the work of Christ in our life, we're alienated from God, separated. But again, marriage is the two becoming one. So what does this have to do? Well, we do share in the redemption, don't we? Christ has come, and he didn't come just to fix the men. And he didn't come just to fix the women. He came to fix sinners. people who had fallen. Men and women do both share equally in Christ. Galatians 2:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus' redemptive work came to all of us who trust in Him. In the home, the man then leads to bring oneness to the family. That's why he leads. He rules self-sacrificially. He rules and says, "Mine is not so important. Ours is important. The way that I serve is important. The way that I love my wife is important." Because we're standing before the Lord and we're meant to be coming together in oneness. We are to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now the woman submits. We might want to say the woman submits for the betterment of the house so that everything runs smoothly. But you remember, why was woman created? Why was woman created? Woman was created to be a helper fit for the man. You remember the story, all the animals presented before Adam, and there was no suitable helper. So the woman is not, it's not to the benefit of the house that the woman submits to the man. It's actually to the benefit of the man that the woman submits. The woman is made to be a helper fit for the man. So if she's submitted to the man, if she's submitted like she should be to her head, then they can truly be one. In other words, it's not for the benefit of the family that the woman submits and then everything will run smoothly. She's there to benefit the man. She's there to help him because it's not good for him to be alone. And it's not good because he needs a helper in order to reflect oneness, in order to do the things that they as a couple are commissioned to do. Does that make sense? So often we'd want to say, well, if the woman submits, then that's her role and everything will run well in the family. But that's actually not how Scripture is teaching it. The woman is made for the man. And so when she submits, he can do his job and she is able to do hers, which is to love and to look after and to be a helper fit for the man. So he's not alone, so he has a companion. Does that make sense? So that leads us into our third thing. Marriage is the two becoming one before the Lord, but marriage is also complementary, not competition. It's not who's going to wear the pants in the family. It's really not, because that's the competition model. That's who's going to be in charge. It's actually this: who rules our heart? Because if the man is ruled by Christ, he's going to love his wife the right way, isn't he? If he's ruled by Christ, he's going to love the right way. Sorry for pointing my finger. But look at what it says. Verse 23, "The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. No one has ever hated his own flesh," verse 29, "but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." In other words, in each area, he's ready to lead his family the right way, because he loves as Christ loved the church. It's not that he's in charge and everyone should listen to Dad. It's he's submitted to Christ and he's leading out of love, sacrificial love for his family. And again then, for the woman, who rules her heart? Is it competition where she's trying to compete for the top job? She's trying to get the pants in the family and wear them herself? But if she's ruled by Christ, if she's submitted As unto the Lord, as verse 22 tells us, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Who rules her heart? Well, if she's ruled by the Lord, then she won't have any problems submitting to her husband, because she's really submitted to the Lord. Who rules your heart? It's not competition, it's complementary under the Lord. See, we're to cleave to each other with faithfulness in Christ. It's not competing for each other's affections, it's offering it freely, lovingly, faithfully. Looking out to one another, recognizing that in order to express oneness, we need to cleave to each other with faithfulness. They are to be one in their affections, husband and wife. Their goals, one. In body, one. They commit to being one in all areas of their life, sharing their lives together. Under Christ. Again, who rules their heart? Since this union is between a man and a woman, and it's picturing the union between the Lord and His church, His bride, then there's a mystery to it. And what is that mystery? Look down at verse 32. The mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. But what was the mystery? Look at verse 31. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What is Paul saying? What he saw in the Old Testament, in the coming together of a man and a woman becoming one flesh, leaving their father and mother, cleaving only unto each other, to themselves, what Paul sees in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ, of the gospel, of the church coming to be one with their Savior. Isn't that amazing? It's the gospel. What Paul sees in the Old Testament, in the picture of Adam and Eve being brought together, becoming one flesh, is in the New Testament what we understand of the gospel taking care of us, where Christ loves His bride. Therefore, a father, he will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Now, I don't want to read too much into that, but can you think of it? The son takes a bride, leaving father and mother. Not that Jesus really had a mother that way, but anyway, you can see it. The son loving his bride so much and drawing him together to be one flesh. That's why sex outside of marriage, adultery, promiscuity, all those things that we might be tempted to do sexually, that's why all of it's so wrong. That's why God gives a commandment, the seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. Because it messes up the picture of Jesus caring for His bride, sacrificing Himself for His bride. But there's not just the sexual acts, there's also the mental adultery that Jesus also addresses. If you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. And I don't think it's just the woman, just the man that commits adultery that way. The women can think, boy, I wish I could have that man instead of this husband. This guy's a jerk, you know, but I want this other man. He would be so much nicer. I wish I had married him instead. That's adultery. That's wishing another person in that person's place, in your spouse's place. Even saying that you wish you weren't married at all. Now that I'm in it, boy, I really want to get out of it as quickly as I can, because this person I'm married to is awful. You see, that's adultery as well. It's being unfaithful to your spouse. And you shouldn't do it. There's a danger there. We are meant to cleave with faithfulness, continuing in that covenant that we established with another person. And so marriage, it pictures Jesus' love for His church, the two becoming one before the Lord. It's complementary, not competition. But I want you to consider one more fact, that human marriage is just for this life. Jesus says in heaven and in eternity, there's not going to be marriage. But Jesus and his bride, now they'll last forever. Jesus is going to take his bride into eternity forever. So Paul says in 5:32, the mystery is profound, and that was that mystery in verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave and become one flesh. So the question that I opened with was, why does Paul teach that marriage is to picture Jesus' faithful love for his bride? I think here's the answer, or at least part of it. So that couples, married couples within our congregation right here in Bull Creek, and the family of God that's gathered all around, that watches and looks and sees the marriages as they go on, whether you're a young couple, whether you're a child, or whether you're an older couple, maybe a widower, and you look at these marriages all around you, I think it's so that we would constantly be reminded that true oneness only comes in Christ. In other words, marriage is meant to remind us in the context of our daily lives that we need the gospel. The question is this: how can two sinful human beings come together for life? If you don't have the Lord, it's a life sentence. It's prison. It could be miserable. But when Christ comes in and the gospel says, forgive, learn to live with one another, support and care for one another selflessly, that's the gospel. And when Christ is in the marriage, the gospel brings reconciliation, doesn't it? So for us who are married and who know the Lord, that first kind of marriage where both seek to follow and please the Lord, when the gospel reigns in the marriage and dictates how we live together, that's when we will know true oneness. And I think Paul just wants us to understand, what is the gospel? Well, try and live it within the marriage, and you'll start to see you need the gospel. We are sinners. Again, really closing with this thought, who rules your heart? Husbands, who rules your heart? If you're ruled by Christ, you will be able to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And wives, the same. Who rules your heart? If it's ruled by Christ, submitting to your husband, even if he's not all that good, will be possible. Living the gospel in your marriage. I just encourage you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for creating us to be relational. That you meet our needs by putting us in relationships. Lord, help us to enjoy the relationships that you've put us in. Cause us to love like the gospel demands, giving, serving, mercy towards one another. Help us to do these things in the power of your Spirit. For Jesus' kingdom and glory, we ask. Amen.